Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Did you know that half of America is single? Hollywood has never produced anything like this before. The Dating Project, a groundbreaking documentary that follows five single people, ages 18 to 40, as they search for authentic and meaningful relationships. There is no script. There are no actors. These are real people trying to find love and happiness in an age of swiping left or right. From Empower Pictures, Paulist Productions, Family Theater Productions, and PureFlix, you can now own The Dating Project. Save the date by visiting thedatingprojectmovie.com and go a step further and help others in your circle date differently by partnering with Ascension Press. Visit shop.ascensionpress.com to acquire the companion study guide. The Dating Project movie is now available on DVD and digital download on Amazon, iTunes, and Walmart. Please visit thedatingprojectmovie.com for details.
Well, thanks for being with us, whether you're joining us today live, online, or right here on Ridgely Road campus. And if this is your first time in church in a long time, or the first time in a church environment in a long time, or the first time ever, welcome. We are so glad you are here. We want to be a church that people who don't like church like. Well, this spring, my family, we got a brand new puppy. His name is Teddy. I think we got a picture up here. There you go. There is, oh, isn't that cute? Yeah, there's Teddy, and then there's my two daughters, Lydia and Elsa and Caleb, my youngest son. I have seven kids. Those are the three of the seven. And so anyway, we got this brand new dog, and it's a cheap speaker trick to try to get you on my side by showing a picture of cute kids and a cute dog. It's because I'm bringing a challenging message. In any case, we got this dog, and I'm like a dog liker. I wouldn't call myself a dog lover. For example, one of the things that's, I don't know why it's a pet peeve for me, but when I get Christmas cards and it says, Merry Christmas, love, Joe, Sally, Fido, and Buster, it just annoys me. And I understand your dog is part of your family. I get that. But just for whatever reason, I'm like annoyed because your dog's not wishing me a Merry Christmas. And it's such a pet peeve of mine that Brian Crook, who's who did the messages the last few weeks and serves here on staff, every year he threatens to send me a Christmas card with just a big picture of his dog, Honey, and like a five-page letter about Honey's exploits the previous year. So I'm a dog liker. I'm not a dog lover. With the dog, I don't pet him a lot, and I don't talk in that dog voice the way some people talk to their dogs. And so a few weeks ago, my son Nate came up to me and said, Pop, why don't you like Teddy? And I said to him, well, what makes you think I don't like Teddy? He's like, well, you don't do anything to show you like Teddy. And I got kind of annoyed. I'm like, what do you mean I don't do anything to show I like Teddy? Guess who gets up every single morning and walks Teddy? Guess who cleans up after his mess walking Teddy? Guess who feeds him breakfast while you're still in bed, Nate? What do you mean I don't do anything to show I like Teddy? To which Nate just kind of backed away and said, okay, I guess I won't go there. But what is that about us that just needs to point out the contributions we are making and what we're doing to make sure everybody knows those contributions? I determined a few years ago that my favorite three words to hear were not, I love you, but you were right, or you are right, which means my idea was right and came to fruition. And for all of us, again, I think there's places where I think we want to make sure our contributions are noted, that people see the good things we are doing and we get credit for it, so to speak. You know, like, we, again, it can be at work and Maybe it was your good idea that produces something positive in the organization or in your department, and you just can't help it. You got to be like, hey, that was my idea. Just want everybody to know that. Or you contribute in some way at home. You empty the dishwasher. You clean the dishes. You take out the trash. You do something, and you just got to make sure, hey, I took out the trash today. Everyone's got to know that in your family. Or sometimes if we can be a little subtler, we're at a party, and you know, maybe we've done a service project or helped in some, you know, a soup kitchen or helped the poor, and we just drop that into the conversation because we feel like we need to get credit with people for the good things we are doing. What is that in us? We're going to look at that today. We are in the seventh week of a series we're calling In the Beginning. It's the penultimate week of this series. For you Dallas Cowboys fans, that means the next to last week of our series. We're going to be concluding it next week. And throughout the series, we've been looking at the primeval history of the world as described to us in the book of Genesis. And we read about this in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And as we've covered, Genesis tells us that God created the world good. An all-good, all-powerful God created the world good. And then he creates human beings, and we are told they are very good. And so that begs the question, if God is all-good and all-powerful, and he's created the world good, and he's created human beings very good, what went wrong? Why is there so much evil and suffering and pain in the world, and man's inhumanity to man? And we look at that came about as a result of the fall, that when our first parents ate the forbidden fruit, they introduced death and destruction and disconnection into the world. And we see how quickly it goes from just our first parents eating the forbidden fruit from that simple sin, we go to fratricide. For you Dallas Cowboy fans, that means when a brother kills a brother, as Cain kills Abel. And Cain kills Abel, and then the next thing we see in Genesis is that evil has spread throughout the whole earth. And that God looks upon the earth and sees that evil is in people, in men's and women's hearts and in their eyes and all they can do. And it grieves God. So God determines to send a flood. He's going to wash away the evil. He's going to wash this earth clean and start all over with one righteous man, a man named Noah. So we talked about that last week. God tells Noah to build the ark. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights. He sends the flood. And he starts all over with Noah. But as we talked about last week, evil just comes back. We're told at the end of Noah's story that Noah gets drunk. And then we're told this interesting fact, that his son Ham looks upon Noah's or his father's nakedness, which is, seems like a strange thing to include, but that's a Hebrew idiom for incest. And it means that Ham had an incestuous relationship with his mother. And that produces a child named Canaan. And Canaan has a son named Cush. And Cush has a son named Nimrod. And Nimrod and his descendants, they go to a place that will later be called Babel. And that's what we're looking at today, the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, the Tower of Babel is a symbol of human pride and arrogance. It's a symbol of the miscommunication that just seems to mark our communication as human beings and the difficulty we have communicating with one another. We're going to look at what was at the heart of that sin and that failure. So we read the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, which tells us this. The whole world had the same language and the same words. I looked up real quickly. I think there's something like over 6,000 languages that are known to humanity. But at one point there was one language, and everyone understood one another. Then we're told in the next verse, when they were migrating from the east, they came to the valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. Who are the they? Well, the they, once again, are the descendants of Nimrod. Now, the name Nimrod in our culture means, you know, somebody of low intelligence, someone who's not too smart. And that's interesting because the name Nimrod actually means mighty hunter. Has nothing to do with, you know, someone lacking intelligence. So I looked up, where does that come from? Well, it turns out that using that to demean someone's intelligence goes back to a 1932 Bugs Bunny episode in which Bugs calls Elmer Fudd a poor little Nimrod. So there you go. That has nothing to do with the message at all, but absolutely free fact that, you know, you can now share at your next cocktail, you know, your next party or whatever. Anyway, all right. So they said to one another, come, let us mold bricks and harden them with fire. And they used bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. All right, so this is brand new technology at the time. The invention of bricks, that they figure out how to take clay or mud, put it in a fire, and make these building blocks so they can build structures. And so now the people of Babel are going to use this brand new technology, but they're going to use it in a way that causes their downfall. And we see that sin, we see that error in the next verse. It says this, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky, and so make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered over all the earth. Do you see the sin? Did you catch it? It's actually not all that obvious, actually, so if you didn't, don't worry. But the sin is to make a name for ourselves. To which we could think, that doesn't seem like that big a deal. I mean, that's advice people are given all the time. Go out and make a name for yourself. And even if somehow that's wrong, I mean, it's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not stealing. It's not lying. It's not even cheating on your taxes. I mean, what is the big deal about that? Well, this is the interesting thing about the book of Genesis. It's got these epic stories. You know, the creation of the world from nothing. The flood, what we talked about last week. And in these epic stories, there's these subtle little spiritual nuggets. And you have to be paying attention to really get them. So what Genesis is telling us is when the people of Babel are trying to make a name for themselves, what they're saying to God is, God, we're going to make a name for ourselves, and God, we're going to build this community, and we want nothing to do with you. God, we're going to build our city, our tower, and God, you're not welcome to be in it. We're building our kingdom, and our kingdom is always opposed to God's kingdom. I mean, we can see that just when it comes to our lives. Build your own kingdom, and God's kingdom always feels like an imposition. Whenever God asks for any of your resources, your time or your money or any of your other resources, you're like, hey, God, stay away. This is my kingdom. And every single one of us is tempted at times, or tempted in life, to build our kingdom and be about our kingdom. I'm going to build my business. I'm going to build my reputation. I'm going to build my career. I'm even going to build my family. That we say to God, this is mine and you can't touch it. And whenever we build our kingdoms, we always put God in opposition to ourselves. So this is what the people of Babel do. Say, we're going to make a name for ourselves and build our kingdom. Next verse tells us, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people had built. The people of Babel, they determined, we're going to make a name for ourselves, and so we're going to build a tower high up into the sky that's going to rival God's kingdom. And the Lord stooped down to see their little Lego set of a tower. Right? Our kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world, are so small in comparison to God's kingdom. The kingdoms of this world, they last for such a short period of time. God's kingdom is eternal. 2,000 years ago, if you were around, you would have seen the Roman Empire, and you would have seen this struggling little group of people who were following a guy named Jesus, followers of the way, as they were called. And if you were a betting person, you probably at that time would have said, hey, look, the Roman Empire is going to last much longer than this little group of people following this person, Jesus. But here we are 2,000 years later, and the Roman Empire is in rubbles and ruin. And the church, God's instrument, God's people through which God builds his kingdom, despite many bad leaders and poor leaders throughout the history of the church, it still keeps going. Because God's kingdom, is eternal. And this is what, when it comes to building our kingdoms, we make the choice. Am I going to build my kingdom? Am I going to be about building my career, which lasts maybe 40, 50 years? Am I going to be all about building my business, which maybe can outlast me, but probably not more than a few generations past me? Students, you're going to be about building your reputation, which can last about 4 years in high school, maybe 4 years in college, maybe five or six if you can squeeze more money out of your parents, but that comes to an end. We make a choice. Do I want my kingdom to be about my kingdom, my small little tower of a kingdom, or about building God's kingdom? Now, I'm not saying we should invest in our businesses, and I'm not saying we shouldn't invest in our careers, and I'm not saying we need to invest in our families and even do marketing and all those kind of things. But it's the fundamental choice. Is my life oriented around God and his kingdom, or my tiny little kingdom? Well, the people of Babel, they say, we're gonna make a name for ourselves, we're going to build our kingdom. God comes down to look at it, sees it, and then God determines to do two things. First one we see is this. Then the Lord said, if now while they are one people and all have the same language, they have started to do this, nothing they presume to do will be out of their reach. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that no one will understand the speech of one another. So the first thing God does to stop this ill-conceived project is confuse their speech. Because this is an act of mercy, because while great good can be done when human beings work together for good things, we also know that when human beings work together with ill intent in their hearts, great atrocities can come about. So God stops this project by confusing their speech, and then second, we're told, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the speech of all the world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over all the earth. And at this point in the story of Genesis, the author of Genesis wants us to feel a sense of almost hopelessness. Like hopeless, but searching for hope. I mean, where is the hope for humanity? Where is their hope for humanity? God creates it good. Our first parents, they sin. They bring evil into the world. God washes the world clean with the flood. He starts all over, and evil comes back all over again. Human beings still seem intent on opposing God and harming one another. Where is the hope for humanity? And that sets us up for the next story in Genesis, where once again, God is going to start with one person, with one righteous person to build his kingdom. And this time, though, it's not going to take 40 days and 40 nights for his plan to unfurl. It's going to take generations and generations for his plan to come about. And he says to this one man, he says, partner with me, build my kingdom, and I will make your name great. And we're going to talk about his story next week. But what do we do with this story about Babel this week? Well, I want to suggest a spiritual discipline that we don't talk a lot about, but it's in the scriptures, it's in the Bible, and that's the spiritual discipline of secrecy. Now, secrecy kind of sounds like negative many times, you know, and when it comes to our sins, we don't want to keep them a secret. We want to get them out. You know, that's why we say confession is good for the soul, because sinfulness and evil things, they die in the light. You know, it's why some people say you're only as sick as your secrets. But that's with the negative things in our life. That's with the sin in our life. When it comes to the good things in our life, we grow spiritually when we can do good things. When we can love others, we can love God, when we can serve others and serve God and not draw any attention to ourselves and not try to get any credit. One of my favorite writers and thinkers, a guy named Dallas Willard, says this: the kingdom of God is built in secret. It's built in the presence of God's secret seeing. The kingdoms of this earth and this world, they are built tall and high for everybody to see. But the kingdom of God is built up in our hearts when we can do good, when we can serve others, and not try to get any credit for it, and just do it out of love of God and love of others. Here's how Jesus put it. He said this. He said, "Beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. When you give alms," that's when you give money to help others, "when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus says, do good deeds and don't try to take any credit for it. Don't try to draw any attention to yourself. Why? So you're growing in altruism? No. It has nothing to do with being altruistic. Do good deeds and don't draw attention to yourself because it's strategic. It's in your strategic best interest to do things and just keep quiet. Because if you do things and draw, if you do good and draw attention to yourself, well, you got your reward. Your reward is everybody notices and you drew attention to yourself. But if you do good, quietly, secretly, and don't draw attention to yourself, your heavenly Father who's in heaven sees in secret, and he will reward you. And his rewards are so much greater, so much deeper. They last so much longer than the temporary rewards of this earth. So this week, let's set a goal to take advantage of three opportunities to love God or love others, to serve God and serve others, and not try to take any credit for it. Or maybe it's some things you've done in the past, and you'll be tempted to want to remind people what you've done, and you're just going to bite your tongue. You know, so this week at work, when that great idea you had a couple weeks ago just worked out so well, and you want to tell everybody on your team or your staff that was your idea, just say nothing. Bite your tongue. No, this week, be on the lookout for an opportunity to serve the people around you. Wash the dishes, empty the dishwasher, take out the trash, clean the bathroom, and just don't say anything to anyone. This week, if you get like that email from someone who has a GoFundMe page and you want to support them, and instead of putting your name there, just do it anonymously. Or maybe you're out to dinner or out for a meal and you see somebody and you want to support them, you pay for their meal, and you don't draw any attention to yourself. The kingdom of this world, it's built large and for everyone to see. But God's kingdom is built in our heart. And it's built quietly by not drawing any attention to ourselves, but just loving God and loving others, serving God and serving others, and doing it quietly. And if we will do that, our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward us. And those rewards are far greater than anything this world can give. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you for the story. And God, we confess we all struggle with this, that there's parts of our life that we want to say are ours and not invite you in and not be a part of it. But God, help us to learn from the story that help us not to be about our small little kingdoms that won't last, but to be about your kingdom, God. It's eternal. And that, God, there are so many rewards from following you and doing things that serve you and serve others in secret. So, God, we just pray for the grace this week. When we're tempted to raise our hand and show all the things that we've done or point out our accomplishments or point out our contributions, God, help us just to bite our tongue, to be quiet, and to know, God, that you, in doing so, we are building up your kingdom in our hearts. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.